Hey guys, welcome to the Hope City Podcast. My name is David and I'm one of the pastors here on staff. We're currently in a series right now called How to Read Your Bible. We've been unpacking different practical ways for you to engage scripture, but not just engage it, but also for you to understand it, since it can be a difficult book for people to read. And in today's episode, we are going to be breaking down Types of Literature Part 1. Our guest today to help us break this down is Ruben. Ruben, tell us a bit about who you are and what you do here at Hope City Church.
Yeah, thanks, Dave. Well, I've been at Hope City Church for 2 years now. I'm one of the youth pastors here, so I get the privilege of just leading our teenagers. And every week on Tuesdays and Fridays, we hold youth church services. We hang out with them. We disciple them. Just overall, though, we just want to teach the Bible to them and make sure that they understand how God can use them, especially in that a high school demographic.
Oh, yeah. Like, you guys have been killing it, man, in youth ministry. If you guys want to find out more about who they are, we'll have a link for you in the description box to their Instagram account. Definitely check them out. Even on our website, we'll post that for you guys as well. But types of literature. I don't know about you, man, but like the Old Testament, we're going to be unpacking more of types of literature in the Old Testament. The Old Testament can be a very daunting book for people to read. If I've done Bible studies or just one-on-one teaching with people when it comes to how to read it, the biggest thing I've noticed is that people tend to steer clear from the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Some might jump into it right away, but if you read it, like, there's stories of people getting swallowed by fish. I mean, there's stories about giants, there's stories of war, and then there's, like, these artsy writings that come across, like, poetry. It can be kind of confusing if you're reading it, and you're like, is this supposed to be taken, yeah, like, literally, or is this more of, like, a metaphor, or I don't know what's going on. I've heard from people, they don't know how to take certain things in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. There's other issues there when it comes to like, God sounds so angry and is this what the author is trying to say? Mm-hmm. But for people who may not know, these are different types of literature. Can you just help us understand, if people don't really know this, but what is literature?
Mm-hmm. Well, literature is anything that's written. Anything that's penned on a piece of paper is considered as literature. But, you know, literature is such a broad term. So if someone comes up to you and says, offers you literature, like what kind of literature is it? Is it fiction? Is it nonfiction? Is it history? Is it poetry? Is it drama? And so all of these things play into action. But the beauty about the Bible is that when it's been written over a span of 1,200, 1,400 years, over 40 authors, the Bible actually encompasses a lot of those types of literature, like poems, like history, and even for someone who doesn't consider themselves as a Christian or a believer, the Bible as literature is still such a good book to read.
Yeah. Oh, totally. I mean, it's like the number one selling book in the world.
Yep.
Yeah. There you go. It's interesting. Why do you think it's so important to understand literature or to know a bit about some literature?
It's so important to understand literature because it really, especially with the Bible, it does shape our thinking and perspective of our entire life. And specifically with types of literature in the Bible, it allows us to get into a specific headspace and mentality on how to read that specific book. Like, for example, if you go to chapters, you know, there's a culmination of lots of books in one area. But if you go down to a specific aisle and pick up a specific book, whether it's historical or poetry,
or the romance section.
Oh, my gosh. Oh. PG-13. And so when you pick up a specific book, you're automatically in a headspace and mentality to receive that type of information based on that specific book. And that's what's important to understand.
Well, yeah, it's like if you go to like the movie theater or watching something on Netflix, you know, you got to keep in mind that like the type of movie you're going to see, whether it's like horror or action, you can't go in watching Avengers Endgame expecting it to be a horror movie and to be scared. Like, mm-hmm. that doesn't make any sense. The context of that genre is action. It's fun. It's family friendly, all that different kind of stuff. But if you go into like a scary movie, you have to expect that you're going to be scared and probably can't sleep at night.
Yeah. Blankets all over my face.
No, thank you. You won't do that. Yeah, totally. I mean, I find it, like you said, it's important because the types of literature can almost guide and direct you in terms of how you're going to receive the content and maybe the direction it might go in trying to teach you something. You seen Avatar, hey?
Yeah.
Yeah. The next movies are coming out whenever, like 50 years.
Countdown's on.
But I remember like watching that and it's like it's trying to teach still that you got to care for the environment. There's like principles and all that kind of stuff. So yeah, it's very important to understand literature in any kind of genre. But let's move into the Old Testament. Can you break down for us, Ruben, the different types of literature in the Old Testament and even some tips when reading them.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Well, specifically in the Old Testament, it could pretty much be broken down to three parts. Okay, so we have the narrative story, we have the wisdom literature, and we have the prophets. Now, each of those sections is extremely important to understand how to maneuver it, how to read it, because it does give a different glimpse and aspect of who God is, mm-hmm. and helps us really expand our perspective of life itself. Now, the first part of the narrative is pretty much half of the Old Testament, and yeah. it goes from like Genesis all the way up to Esther, if you're looking at the table of contents.
Yeah.
Now, the narrative is broken down to two main parts. Very simply, it's broken down to one, the Torah, which is the Pentateuch, which also means just the first five books of the Bible. Yeah. Very plain, very simple. And in this part of the narrative story, it paints such a brilliant dichotomy of what God has originally intended for humanity and how we've made it today. And it talks about that. And through the Torah and the Pentateuch, we understand now that this is God's the start of his rescue and restoration mission towards the world.
Mm.
And he uses different characters through that. And the second part to the narrative is called historical literature. So it's from like Joshua to Esther. And we tend to overcomplicate things, but in simply put, it's storytelling.
Yeah.
And storytelling is so important in our lives today. Like, our minds are hardwired to process information through storytelling.
Yeah.
And you know, any good story, you love movies and stories and stuff like that.
Oh yeah, Netflix, yeah.
Netflix, binge watch all day. But in a good story, what do you have? You have characters, you have a plot, and you have a plot resolution. Mm. And through that, we can take away meanings of those things that can be applied to our lives presently today in 2019.
Yeah. You know, yeah, an example of that is like Stranger Things, if you've seen it. The first season, there's a big theme of friendship.
Mm-hmm.
They're not specifically trying to, like, through the dialogue, talk about, like, friendship's important, Eleven. No, it's not. You know, that's not what they're trying to do. But you can see as the story progresses that these band of four kids, if mm-hmm. you've seen it, they're all trying to stick together and help each other with whatever's going on in the Upside Down. No one knows yet what's going on, but
who knows?
Time will tell.
Such a mystery.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, and you know what? With the narrative, I think it's also to understand, and this is an important thing for us Christians to know, and a lot of us do get confused on this, is that we have to understand the difference between what the Bible records and what the Bible approves.
Yeah.
Okay, so that's important to understand, because a lot of people will read stories, and for example, they hit a story like Solomon has 700 wives, and yeah. that's a lot, by the way.
Yeah. It's a no-no, okay? It's a
no-no. And people will be like, oh, so is polygamy okay? Well, no, we have to understand, yes, the Bible records that, but doesn't approve of it. We know that having that type of lifestyle is super chaotic, and it's a wreck, and it's an absolute mess.
Yeah.
And so we have to understand these two different things. But overall, these stories, even though these characters are flawed, we can learn a lot from their lives and what God has intended for us today in 2019.
Yeah, I like that. And there's a ton of stories mm-hmm. in the Old Testament. I think people may not fully understand that. Like, oh, it's just about, you know, God's so angry and he's wiping out all these people. Like, well, there's stories like that. Mm-hmm. But again, understanding the history, the narrative, and even the way the author is trying to write something and mm-hmm. communicate it, they're still trying to teach about God. Even like if you haven't read the Book of Ruth, it's an interesting book. And Esther's like this, where God's not really mentioned a lot.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, sometimes not at all.
Mm-hmm.
But through the story, through the characters dialoguing with each other, through the tension and like the villain of the story, the author is trying to communicate through storytelling aspects about God's character that we can take away for today.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I find that interesting. So,
absolutely. And that's a beauty of narrative stories. And like you mentioned with the Book of Ruth and Esther, and, you know, like, for example, like I love criminal shows. So like Criminal Minds. And you see these detectives working these cases. And in order to find the person responsible for the case, they find these clues, these fingerprints, yeah. or whatever it is. And so even though like some of these stories don't portray God 100%, you can see all of his fingerprints all over the stories that really point the direction back to him.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, that's interesting. So that was the second one, right?
So that's a narrative story.
Yeah.
And then it's broken down two. So the Torah okay. and historical literature.
Okay.
Now, the second major part of the Old Testament is called wisdom literature. Now, that's just another word for poetry.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in this, it's important to understand that the type of language here is very dense and very creative. And the purpose of this section in the Bible, which is like Job, Proverbs, Psalms, what the purpose is to invoke emotion
mm-hmm.
and imagination, and tries to link images to you to really help you envision the world differently,
yeah.
how to see the world differently.
Yeah.
And there's a variety of different languages that's used in the wisdom literature that can really help you illustrate who God is.
Yeah, because even if you've read through, like, Proverbs, and, like, that's a popular book. Like, you see a proverb on someone's wall in their kitchen, right? Like
on the coffee mug.
Oh, yeah. hashtag it, right? Instagram. And they're on the beach. Okay, let's not get into that.
What a caption.
Right, yeah, let's go back on track, because that's a different episode in itself. But even a book like Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, a guy who had everything, wealth, fame, power, reputation. He had almost anything you could want, but then he's writing this book about how life is meaningless. Mm-hmm. But if you've read the book before, sometimes it's kind of strange. There's this one verse that bothered me. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 3, it says, "Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness the heart is made glad." Mm-hmm. I never understood that for a long time, because in my mind I'm like, how is being sad better than laughing? Mm-hmm. And how by sadness can your heart be better? I didn't understand it, but when I was at a funeral one time, that verse popped in my head, and it dawned on me that when you go through pain, you go through trials, or even just being sad, it makes you reflect on what's really important in life. Mm-hmm. Laughter is very temporary, can come and go.
Absolutely.
But then the wisdom behind that is, be okay with the fact that sometimes you're sad, because that can refine your outlook to what's really important. So I'm like, that's wisdom, and that could be applied in money, could be applied in relationships, how you raise your kids, if you're single, how this is going to pan out for your future. So ton of stuff there.
And so cool. And through the authors of wisdom literature, it's like you're invited to consider all these different things, like both the complexities and the simplicities of how to live a wise life. And I know you just mentioned it before, but, like, you know, with Proverbs and King Solomon, and, you know, we're kind of invited to, like, sit under, you know, in a classroom of this brilliant teacher offering us, like, these golden nuggets on, like, how to navigate through relationships, finances, spirituality, and also how the aspects of God is intertwined into all of this.
Yeah.
And then on the other end of the spectrum, like you mentioned with Ecclesiastes, where it's a lot more sad, it's depressing, you just want to give the author a hug. But at the same time, it does bring a light of a bigger picture. And then you have another side of it with, you know, with, for example, the book of Job, where him and his friends are wrestling through these things. And if God is so holy and so just, and why is he letting these horrible things happen to us? And God does answer it, but it's not in a way directed as Job wanted it. But with wisdom literature, it's full of creative language, metaphors, and things that may not be so literal, but by the end of it, if you understand what it's talking about, like today in Shakespeare, there's a lot of language that's used that really point to a bigger picture and a bigger idea.
Yeah, I can't remember anything from Shakespeare.
Me neither. I sucked in English class.
I have to read it out loud, like, so slow. Yeah, no, it's true. It's definitely true. Wisdom literature, once you understand it, it almost changes your perspective going into it, knowing that, like, okay, this is not a story. Mm-hmm. This is not trying to tell me something in terms of dialogue between people and what it is about God. It's being very straightforward most of the time. Mm-hmm. And it's up to me to think, how can I apply this concept or this principle from, like, let's say something in Proverbs to more of a broader area of life, especially if you're dealing with things like finances and debt or your friendship circle. Are there people that are toxic, and how do you navigate that? Even laziness, man.
True.
Proverbs talks so much about being lazy and the principles there. So it's not like there's a story for him, like, I'm going to tell you about a lazy guy, you know, in the book of Genesis. No, that's not the case.
Talks about everything.
Yeah, it totally talks in everything. Yeah, so those are the ones. So let's recap here.
So we have the narrative, which is like half of the Old Testament. It's broken into two parts: the Torah, first five books of the Bible, and the historical literature, which goes from Joshua to Esther. Mm-hmm. Then we have wisdom literature, which is poetry, creative language, and that goes from Job up until the end of Ecclesiastes.
Okay.
And then finally, the third major part of the Old Testament is the prophets.
Oh, yeah.
And it's mainly broken down to major prophets and minor prophets. So the major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And then there's a bunch of minor prophets as well, which Obadiah, Habakkuk, just great future baby names for a couple to consider.
Yes.
But now, what's important to understand about the prophets is that the language that's written in, it kind of is similar to poetry. It's very bold, it's very dense, and it's a lot of imagery. But the message does communicate of what to come in the future, and again, of who God is in terms of his character.
So it's almost like the prophet genre, so to speak, or the literature blends other genres with it.
It so does, because it blends some wisdom literature with some narrative as well, because these are real people that are speaking to a nation on behalf of God. And when you think of like a prophet, I think of like this like fortune teller with a crystal ball, but in biblical times, a prophet was a normal man or woman like you and I that has an insane encounter with God and it now speaks a message to his people or to a nation on behalf of his name.
Mm-hmm.
So it's an interesting perspective here, but a lot of the overall messages through the prophets is twofold. Now we're coming to a society where it's corrupt. It's men and women are doing some just bad decisions, and God wants to rectify that. He wants to restore that, and he uses people like us to do it.
Yeah.
And so through the prophet, you know, in a prophet book, you have a twofold situation. You have one which is the problem, and then the solution.
Mm-hmm.
And the problem is called an accusation. This is where, you know, people are pointed and exposed of doing these wrong things like idolatry or injustice to the poor. And then a prophet comes and rectifies that and brings a solution, which is called repentance.
Mm-hmm.
Now, repentance simply means to turn around, a 180-degree turn away from the problem.
Yeah.
And that's when God brings his promises back. He reminds them, this is what I have planned for you. He reminds them of the promises to the people, and actually, by the end of these books, gives us a massive encouragement, even though the beginning sounds pretty harsh.
Yeah, I think the prophets sometimes get a bad rap. It's like, man, God sounds so angry. It's like, well, understand the context.
Mm-hmm.
First, know what's going on and why God's saying this certain thing to a prophet, because situations back then were pretty rough. But what I like about the prophets is that some of these prophets actually coincide with some of the historical narrative books. And so they live during the same time. The thing about the Bible is not like it's a linear order of like, you know, first there's this historical book followed second by the prophet of Isaiah. It's not like that. Mm-hmm. They're all grouped together in that kind of section. That's why with the Study Bible podcast that we had that one time, Kate was explaining that more. But if you haven't seen it, go check it out on YouTube. Okay. Link. Yeah. Link in the description box below. Anyways, that being said, the prophets, if you understand why they're saying these things, it gives you a glimpse in the character of why God's upset.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I think about it like, I got a 2.5-year-old kid, you know? If she goes and kicks a dog, I'm not going to be like, oh, good girl, way to go, right in the rib cage, you broke 2 or 3. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to get angry. And so if I'm making this message to be like, to my wife, like, you got to tell Diana not to do that kind of stuff. There's that aspect where we're going to try and counsel Diana back to repentance, like you're mentioning, to turn around and not do that kind of stuff. But out of that heart is a love of God for the nations or people that are messing up. So that's a good thing to consider because, they sometimes get a bad rap.
Absolutely. And you know what? It's so important. You mentioned it before, like the importance of context in that specific time. Now, if anyone would read the Bible, they can quickly find out if they do just a little bit of research on like some of these people are kind of weird.
Yeah.
You know, like Ezekiel is kind of making a sandcastle of buildings and a kingdom, but it really does illustrate, represent of like what is about to come for what God has planned for them. Or, you know, like someone like Isaiah, and you know, Isaiah gets a bad rap because he's known as like the prophet who walks around naked for 3 years preaching to people. But his whole illustration is to really represent like this is a humiliation of the people that are being exiled and being ostracized and stuff like that. And so even though some people may see like, oh, this is so weird, this is so wonky, you know, context is key.
Yeah, different culture.
Different culture is key. Different time period is key. Yeah. But overall, it does really, it paints a beautiful picture of like this bigger idea of what God has in store for us.
Yeah, no, it's true, man. I think when you understand like going into it before you read anything, I think the biggest thing is to be like, what kind of literature am I about to engage if I'm going to read the Bible? That way you almost set yourself up to be like, okay, this is what I can expect.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be a story. I may not hear of God directly. It may not be that obvious, but maybe I need to start thinking more in depth about what this author might be trying to communicate. You go into Proverbs or any kind of wisdom literature, it might be so straightforward. It's just like, there's no explanation here. Yep. Don't be lazy.
Exactly.
You know? Ants work harder than you. Don't be lazy. Okay?
Proverbs, golden nuggets.
Really good. Yeah. There's so many tangents we can go on. But even the prophets too, like you said, the major prophets, major is just like a bigger book or something, or...
Yeah. It's just in terms of like length and stuff like that. And it doesn't mean like one has more value than the other.
Yeah.
But you know, like when you look at the length of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel combined, it's just much larger compared to the other 12.
Yeah. Some might be like a page.
Some page. Yeah. Some chapter.
Yeah. You can get that done in 10 minutes, right?
Pretty much. That's green blend there.
It's so true. Well, that's awesome, man. You got any last thoughts or anything?
No, that's pretty much it. It's pretty straightforward. It's when you understand what type of literature you are reading, like you mentioned, mm-hmm. it really does bring to life just a different sense of the mind when you're reading these things. Yeah. And who knows? You know, you could learn something new about the people, the characters in the Bible, and learn something new about God himself.
Yeah.
And so if you have a table of contents, just real quick to recap, it's so the narrative was Genesis to Esther. The wisdom literature is from Job to the end of Ecclesiastes. And then the prophets is from Isaiah right until the end of Malachi.
Yeah, that's awesome, man. Dude, good content. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we appreciate your time.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
Love what you're doing with youth. Keep doing it. We're praying for you guys. Yeah, this is awesome. This was part one of types of literature with the Old Testament. Next time, we'll have Becca on talking about types of literature in the New Testament. So stay tuned for that. We'll see you guys next time here at Hope City Church.
See you there.
Thank you.